We begin with Job chapter 40. And Job's response to God, and we're looking this morning at what God has to say to Job. As we have looked at the book of Job, we found that this man, Job, found himself in a very precarious situation because the devil went before God and asked permission of God to go down upon the earth and test Job. God granted that permission, and through the instrumentality of Satan, Job lost all of his servants, all of his herds, all of his cattle. He lost all of his children and all of his houses. It was a devastating thing. The devil had made a wager with God, and he said something like this to the Lord: Job will curse you if everything is taken away from him. God said, no, that won't be the case. The devil tried. He was unsuccessful. The devil then went back to God and he said, well, if you permit me to touch his flesh, he will curse you. God said, give it a try. Through the instrumentality of Satan, Job found himself sitting in an ash heap, covered with sores, and as I've said before, his medication was scraping those sores with a broken pot, if you can call that medication. Along come three friends. The three friends have it that Job is in this difficult situation because he has sinned. Job says, no, this is not the case. I know it's not the case. I've lived with a clear conscience before God and men, and I will maintain my integrity despite the onslaught that has come upon me in taking away all my physical possessions, taking away my health, and you three so-called comforters who are trying to undermine me with false arguments. A fourth man comes along by the name of Elihu. He's a little wiser than the rest, and his argument with Job is simply this: God does test individuals to prove the quality of their faith. And this, of course, is a New Testament argument. Wonder of wonders. Job, however, does not have ears that hear sufficiently. And Job, unfortunately, is attempting to justify himself before God rather than justify the actions of God. This is really Job's deep problem. He doesn't have a proper appreciation for the majesty of God. And so I lay before you this morning this proposition at the head of our outline: to live properly before God and your neighbors, you need to grasp, I need to grasp, God's majesty. Your insignificance, and I need to grasp my insignificance, and God's condescension in stooping to our need. This is the lesson that Job needed. And friends, this is the lesson we also need. And so I direct your attention this morning, first of all, to Job chapter 40. And we're looking at verses 3 through 5, and then we're going to look at Job 42 and look at some other passages in the book of Job. One of them is that which has just been read, and work through this short outline. Look at Job 40 with me, if you would. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer even twice, and I will add nothing. Job says finally before God, I am insignificant. Job is beginning to get the picture here. Turn back with me, if you would, to that 38th chapter, which was just read moments ago. And listen again to what Job heard. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that throws smoke at the situation rather than light? Who is it that darkens counsel rather than bringing light to the situation? Is that you, Job? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when the very foundations of the earth were laid? In fact, where are the foundations of the earth? Who set its measurements, since you know, Job? You know, I'm kind of amused at this statement in a sense, because those who have put the Hubble telescope into space recently said, as they put that telescope into space and then a space shuttle had to go up and make some repairs on it, kind of a phenomenal thing, wouldn't you say? The astronomers who put the Hubble telescope into orbit said, We are going to look with this telescope to the very edges of the universe. And when they looked through the telescope and then examined the pictures that came back, they discovered that they weren't looking at the edge of the universe at all. They weren't looking at the foundation of things at all. There were more questions than answers. And there remained more questions than answers. What is the foundation of the universe? Verse 8. And who enclosed the sea with its doors, Job? Who put the boundaries on the sea? Verse 12 in Job 38. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Job, have you ever yourself commanded the sun to rise, and the sun to set, and the stars to rise, and the stars to set? Is that in the purview of your power and in the purview of your understanding? Is that even in any sense in your grasp? Of course not. Look at verse 12 and following again. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under a seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you ever entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep, Job? 3,500 years after the writing of Job, one of the mysterious places in the world is the depths of the sea. And we are unable at this date to plumb the depths of the sea and understand what's going on there. Were you there, Job? No, you were not there. Verse 17. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? How many of you have been present when a person has died and left this life? Have any of you been present at that moment? Is there any instrument that human beings have that can measure the soul departing from the body? Can we do that? We can't do that. We have no idea how that takes place. You see the questions that God is asking Job? Penetrating questions. Verse 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Do you understand where light comes from and where darkness comes from, Job? You know, scientists are asking today, is light a wave or is light particles? Scientists are asking that question today. And in some formulas, the wave notion pervades. And in other formulas, the particle notion pervades. That's where we are in science today. We don't know. We can't grasp it. These are the questions that Job was asked. Is it any wonder then that Job says in chapter 40, I am insignificant, and I lay my hand on my mouth before you, O God. Is this the kind of confession you make? You see, this whole concept is amazing to me. And if it seems that I get to the point rather quickly this morning and get a little heavy immediately this morning, it's because I've been pondering for some time the fact that one of our great needs in the world today and one of our great needs in the church today is to understand in a deeper way the majesty and the greatness of God. And when Job begins even to get even a glimpse of it, he says in response, I am insignificant. And then there's Job chapter 42. Turn with me there if you would. I asked the question in the outline, is this also your confession? I know you can do all things, O God. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. I know now you can do all things, O God. I'd like you to go back to chapter 38 just for a moment again and look at what God says to Job. Verse 25 in Job 38. Who has cleft the channel for the flood or the way for the thunderbolt? Who opened the channel for the flood? You know what I'm reminded of here? I'm reminded of floods of the Mississippi River a few years ago and of the Missouri River a few years ago. You remember those floods? And you remember how devastating they were? And one of the things I remember about that flood time was that the Corps of Engineers was called on the carpet as a result of those floods. And there were congressmen who called the Corps of Engineers forward and they said, well, I thought you had all of this figured out. I thought you had all the dams built and all the river valleys measured properly so we wouldn't have this problem. And the Corps of Engineers came forward and said, yeah, we thought we had all this figured out, all right. We thought we had the dams put at the proper places so that the floods wouldn't occur like this. But I guess we didn't really understand the consequences of a real flood when it would come. Who, God asks, cleft the channel for the flood? Or the way for the thunderbolt. For us, lightning is a static spark that jumps from one cloud to another, or jumps from the earth, or from a cloud to the earth. And it looks like a wild thing that takes place, and there's a clap of thunder, and I've been close to those thunderbolts when you want to jump out of your socks when that thunderbolt hits. And what does Job say? Or God say to Job, who has cleft the channel for the flood or the way for the thunderbolt? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? Do you understand, Job, how the stars are gathered together? How 93 million miles away the sun in its heat penetrates the earth and causes the flowers and the grass to grow? Do you understand that, Job? Can you explain that? Do you know about these things? I remember here in our fellowship hall 3 or 4 years ago, astronomer friend Daryl Parnell, who teaches at Washburn University, showing slides. He started out with the solar system and worked out. And I remember so well a slide that he put on the wall. And he said, you see all those little saucer-shaped objects in that slide? And there were hundreds of them. He said, you know what those are? Those are galaxies. And each one of those galaxies is 100 million miles in diameter. And in that picture, there were hundreds of those galaxies. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? I can't grasp that. See, that's the kind of question that God is asking Job. I know you can do all things. You are so great. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job comes to confess. Go back to chapter 2 in the book of Job with me, if you would. Job chapter 2. Well, actually, it's chapter 1. Begin to grasp what Job is saying here and what God is saying. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them, and they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew them, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 42. I know, O God, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, O God. Do you hear those words? As Job reflected on the glory of God in the heavens and in the earth and in the works of God, in his own family and among his own household, and he confesses before God and falls on his face before God, and he says, "No purpose of yours can be thwarted, O God." And then what else does he say in chapter 42? Well, let's read all these verses at the beginning of the chapter. "Then Job answered, and the Lord said, I know that you can do all, answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I recant and repent in dust and ashes. I declared things too wonderful for me. I can't even penetrate, oh God, I can't penetrate a proper understanding of your creation. I can't look into the molecules of the earth. I can't look into the heavens and discern your power. Who am I, therefore, to try and penetrate your hidden counsels and discern your ways? Who am I to do that? I repent and in dust and ashes. I have declared, O God, that which I do not understand." And Job comes then in the fourth verse of chapter 42 and says, "Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I'm not going to try and answer you anymore, God. I don't understand why it is that you took away all my family, and you took away all of my houses and all of my flocks. I don't understand that. But I bow before you. And I bow before you and worship you because I know that you are the living God, the great God of all, and you're the one who gives instruction to me. I'm not the one who should give instruction to you." As I pondered these things, I had to go back to the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I was reminded of the question and answer that comes from the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer almost every week, do we not? What do we pray? What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God by His grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and to submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. You know, that's a lesson that Job was learning. He was learning about the greatness of God, and that it was not his prerogative to call God down from heaven to sit at a tribunal and answer his questions about what he is doing in the universe. It's not his prerogative to do. It's not our prerogative either to do that. Job was learning that. A definition in the catechism also is of God. Some don't like this definition, but it goes like this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, holiness, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is infinite. We are very finite. God is eternal. We are very temporal. See? God is unchangeable. We change all the time. I know I do. Don't you? And that's the case. This is the lesson Job was learning. And God got to him. And Job says, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard about you as individuals like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar have talked about you. I've heard about you as Elihu has talked about you and others have talked about you. I've heard with the hearing of my ear, but now I'm seeing in a new way. I'm seeing with my understanding deep in my heart who you are, O God. Matthew Henry makes some interesting comments in this regard. And I want to read one of them to you. But Matthew Henry, in expounding the book of Job, tells us that Elihu, the fourth friend, who finally got to Job when the other three comforters were unable to do so, prepared the way for the Lord. And I was really struck by that. And I thought to myself, you know, who am I? Who am I to stand before a group of people and talk about the majesty of God? I am insignificant. I can't really do that. I can go over some of these scriptures. And my job really is the job of Elihu, to prepare the way for the Lord. And my prayer is that God comes and we get just a glimpse of His greatness and of His glory and of the wonder of what He is about. And we begin to see Him not only with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our hearts and with the eyes of our understanding. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. It is a great mercy to have a good education and to know the things of God by the instructions of His word and ministers. Faith comes by hearing. And then it is most likely to come when we hear attentively and with the hearing of the ear. When the understanding is enlightened by the Spirit of grace, our knowledge of divine things as far exceeds that which we had before. Far exceeds what we had before. By the teachings of men, God reveals His Son to us. By the teachings of His Spirit, He reveals His Son in us and changes us into His image. It's one thing to hear with the ear. It's another thing to hear with the heart and hear with the mind and perceive. And Job was getting there. See, that's what was happening to Job. And that's why he cries out, I repent in dust and ashes. Well, let me wrap this up. To live properly before God and your neighbors, you need to grasp God's majesty. Your insignificance and God's condescension in stooping to your need. Here's another thought from the Shorter Catechism, in which it describes the humiliation of Christ. In what does the humiliation of Christ consist? And the answer begins like this, friends. Christ's humiliation consists in His being born. Being born. Do you get it? Do you get it? That there is such a large step between heaven and earth, that the humiliation of Jesus Christ was simply to be born, to take on this flesh. He left the portals of an absolutely pure and undefiled, glorious heaven to come to the lower parts of the universe and earth to meet the needs of people like us in His death and resurrection. The majestic God, the Creator of all, the Ineffable One, comes to us to meet our need. I could never do it justice. We need. I need. A better picture of the majesty of God. Of my own insignificance in the grand scheme of things. And of God's deep work in stooping to my need. That's the lesson Job needed. God taught it to him. God taught it to him. May God, in His grace and mercy and love, teach it to us too. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for who You are. May our hearts be filled with an awe and a reverence before Your greatness and Your may we, O Father, learn the lesson that Job learned. Father, may it be that we don't have to learn it the way Job learned it. But may we learn it in any event. And may our lives be different because of it. Father, I'm confident that as we pray this very prayer together, that we are praying in accordance with Your will. And the Bible says that if we pray in accordance with Your will, You will hear us,
and you will answer us. And so do your work. Be gentle with us, O God, because we are frail. Work in our hearts. Show us yourself. Introduce us, O God, to your greatness and to your majesty. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.